Dear congregation, we come again to an exposition of God's holy word, and let me ask you please to take your Bibles out and let's turn together to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, and I would like to read beginning in verse 28, and we'll be looking at verses 28 through 38. This last section of this record we are given of Paul's farewell address to the elders of the church of Ephesus. Paul, we read, says to those elders in Acts 20 and verse 28, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night nor day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than receive. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship." And may God bless the reading of his holy word. Let's bow together and ask for God's blessing upon his word today. Our gracious Father, we bow before you as we come to your word. And Lord, as we come to your word, we come as your people, chosen by your sovereign electing grace, drawn to our Savior and your Son by the ministry of the efficacious work of the Spirit applying the Word, that we, as your people, have been drawn to trust and believe in Christ and rest in Him as our Savior. Father, we come as a people who are redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb, which you purchased with your own blood. And we come today and we ask you that you would grant again the ministry of your Spirit to bring teaching, comprehension, understanding, and conviction, that we might be those who receive your word correctly and who believe it completely, and who desire to share it with all that we see. Father, we pray that you would bless your word to us, and we ask this all in Christ's name. Amen. As we continue in our exposition of the book of Acts, we find our place here in this last section of chapter 20. It is, of course, in the greater section, beginning in verse 17, where we read of Paul's farewell address to those elders of the church of Ephesus. Paul and his companions are at Miletus. They're on their way to Jerusalem. And while he chose not to stop again in the city of Ephesus, he did desire to have an audience again and address those leaders of the church, the elders in Ephesus. And so in verses 22 through 27, which we considered last time, We noted how Paul shared his future plans. Verse 22 through 24, he says his intention is to go to Jerusalem with the delegation to deliver the contributions. He describes this as being constrained by the Spirit under divine direction. What was his expectation when he made his way to Jerusalem? Well, he describes that in verse 23 as imprisonment and afflictions. He doesn't know exactly what will happen, but he has a general idea, as it has been revealed by the Spirit, that he will not face a problem-free visit. There will be afflictions, plural, and even imprisonment. In verse 24, we noted his devotion in all of this. He states in verse 24 his sacrificial attitude. He says, I do not account my life of any value or precious to me. His concern was not primarily himself, but his Savior. And that was his goal, his desire, his sacrificial attitude. We noted Paul's singular aim in this. His ministry was consumed with this singular goal or aim, and that was to faithfully fulfill his calling. He says that his life is a course that is to be completed, calling for absolute devotion and dedication, like an athlete running a race. That's what he is doing, and he wants to complete that race. He wants to finish the course. We noted also, Paul says that his work is a ministry. He is a part of that official delegation with an official obligation as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says his ministry was received from the Lord. Paul did not seek out an apostleship office. No, the Lord sought him out, both in salvation and in calling to his work. We said that Paul describes here that his task was to bear witness, to testify to the good news of God's grace. My dear friends, that's the only hope that we have, and that is the good news of God's grace. That God has, in his Son, provided a substitute whereby in that gracious work of redemption, we might be delivered from our sin and made children of God. That's good news. And Paul says in verse 24, that's what he is focused on. His singular aim is to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. In verses 25 through 27, we note Paul's guilt-free conscience. He says that as he goes about proclaiming the kingdom of God, as he continues to declare the whole counsel of God, he does that with a faithfulness and a boldness, and he does it with an innocence, a clear conscience before the Lord. In these verses, Paul reviews his ministry, and with a sober assessment, he exonerates himself from the blood of his hearers. With faithfulness and boldness, he proclaimed the whole counsel of God. May we follow in this sterling example. May we also be committed to declaring the whole counsel of God, not selectively, not omitting the difficult portions of it, so that it's more palatable for an audience, but declare all of God's truth and declare it with that boldness of not shrinking back in timidity. Now, today as we come to our text, we want to look beginning in verse 28 as we conclude our exposition of this farewell address. And here what we note is Paul's exhortations to the elders, that's found in verses 28 through 35, and then finally at the end of the passage, verses 36 through 38, we read here of Paul's tearful farewell. The verses before us here are very practical and they're very pointed in their instruction. And commentators have noted that they are very Pauline in their emphasis. That is, when we look at these exhortations to the elders there at the Church of Ephesus, they very much coincide with that tenor and tone and concern and conviction that Paul shares with his churches through his writings, that is, through the Pauline epistles. Now, looking at verses 28 through 35 specifically, we note here Paul's exhortations to the elders. The first thing we note is, right off the bat, verses 28 through 31, he shares with them the various responsibilities and duties that he exhorts them to fulfill. So what are these duties that are stated by Paul? Well, he exhorts the Ephesian elders in two vital areas. That is, to watch themselves and to watch the flock. That is, the sheep. First of all, he says in verse 28, part A, they are to watch themselves. He says, pay careful attention to yourselves. That phrase there, pay careful attention, is the word prosecco. And it means to be on guard, to take heed, to carefully and continuously be watchful over. That's the first exhortation he gives. Pay careful attention, be on guard, take heed, carefully and continuously be watchful over yourselves. What does he mean by that? Well, he is referring to that important work of watching over one's life and watching over one's teaching. Now, this very much parallels what we see Paul say to Timothy. If you'll turn over in 1 Timothy chapter 4, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, we read of this very responsibility stated. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 16. Paul says to Timothy, who of course is in Ephesus, serving there in that church, assisting those believers there at Ephesus and those elders who were present. He says in verse 16 of 1 Timothy 4, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers. This self-watch, as Spurgeon referred to it, the minister's self-watch. In fact, he gives a lecture on this very subject, in this very passage, about the minister's responsibility of self-watch as it relates to his ministry. This relates to the minister's life and to the minister's teaching. It has to do with both the example being set and the exhortations being given. So that's the essence of this duty that is given. John Owen, the great prince of the Puritans, said this, and I quote him. He said, quote, a minister may fill his pews, his communion roll, the mouths of the public. But what that minister is on his knees in secret before Almighty God, that he is and no more. End of quote. It is a call to consistency in life. It is a call to fidelity in teaching. And so that's the first exhortation. Watch yourselves, verse 28. Pay careful attention to yourselves, your life, and your teaching. Secondly, Paul says in verse 28, part B, you not only are to watch yourself, but you are to watch over the sheep, that is, the flock of God. He writes, or we read this record of his statement, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all of the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. He says to these elders, your responsibility is not merely to watch over yourselves, but you're to be watching over all of the flock, that is, the church. Of course, the imagery here is that of shepherd and sheep. Christ is the great over shepherd, and the elders are the under shepherds who are tasked with that responsibility of seeing to and watching over and guarding the flock of God. John MacArthur, in his commentary, speaking of this imagery of Christ being the great shepherd and of believers being sheep, he says this, and I quote him, the metaphor is an apt one, since sheep are helpless, timid, dirty, and in need of constant protection and care. Just like an earthly shepherd tends for his sheep, and sheep are prone to wander off. They're prone to fall into a ditch or get dirty. They're prone to all kinds of difficulty and mishap. In a similar way, using that imagery from the world, the Holy Spirit was pleased to choose that picture as it relates to the responsibility of elders as pastors or shepherds seeing to the sheep. Now, I want you to note three things about verse 28 that is very interesting. First of all, note that it is the Holy Spirit ultimately who appoints elders. In verse 28, it says, you are to pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. A man cannot appoint himself to the ministry. That calling is a divine calling, and Christ calls and appoints his own ministers. It is the Holy Spirit who appoints his elders. Secondly, I want you to note in verse 28 that the work of an elder is an overseer. It says, you're to pay careful attention to yourselves and all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. It's the word episkopos, sometimes translated as bishop, which I'm not sure is the best way to translate that because of all of the historical and ecclesiastical baggage that go with the word bishop. You have denominations where you have different categories and different hierarchies of leadership in the church, where you have priests and then you have bishops and archbishops and all of that, when in fact all of these terms are different terms used to describe the same office of elder. And we have looked at that in detail in the past. Episkopos, elders are overseers. The term speaks of their function. They are governing, guarding, directing, and caring for the flock of God, the church. Thirdly, note with me, please, if you will, the price that God paid for his flock. It says in verse 28 at the very end, this church of God, which the elders are to oversee and care for, these are those whom he obtained with his own blood. One commentator says this, how valuable is the church? She was purchased by the blood of Jesus. The title God here probably referring to Jesus, this means we should never have a low view of the church. We should love the church deeply, and shepherds should care for the church carefully, because God paid this incredible price, and we are His purchased possession. He obtained us with His own precious blood. Now, why is there a need for this watch over the flock? Why is there a need to pay careful attention, to be watching and warning, to be guiding and guarding constantly God's people, the church, His sheep? Well, in verse 29, because of the dangers from without the church. He says in verse 29, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Fierce wolves. Obviously, the imagery here is that same imagery of a shepherd and sheep. And what is a danger to sheep? Well, an imminent danger to the life of sheep, the flock, are fierce wolves, which would seek to kill and harm and hurt the sheep. And so that is a danger from without. This is referring to false prophets and false teachers and those who would oppose and contradict sound doctrine and sound teaching. They come from without, that is, outside the church, and they become an impediment, an obstacle, and yes, an antagonist and threat to the church. And Paul says, I know after my departure, they will come in among you, not sparing the flock. So you have dangers from without. They will come in. But notice in verse 30, there are dangers from within the church. He says, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Verse 30. This refers to those who rise up from within the professing church, who show themselves by their actions and by their false teaching that they are not a part of the church, that they are tares, and that they seek to do great harm by their false teaching and their work of division, deception, and destruction. Notice in verse 31, Paul here repeats the exhortation again. He says, therefore, because of the dangers without and because of the dangers within, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night and day to admonish everyone with tears. Be alert, that is, be vigilant in your activity. He says, for 3 years I did not cease day and night to admonish you. And he did so passionately with tears. That's the idea of warning the flock. There are false teachers, and they have false teaching. And the work of the elder, the work of the pastor among the flock, is not merely to give out lectures on proper theology. While that is vital, that we give sound doctrine, but we are also to expose and warn and admonish the flock as it relates to those who contradict it. There is that reproving and that rebuking all things that contradict sound doctrine. John MacArthur, again reading from his commentary, says this, quote, it is not enough for a faithful shepherd to feed and lead his flock. He must also protect it from predators. Paul had no doubt that after his departure, false teachers would threaten the Ephesian church. as they had already entered the church at Corinth, 2 Corinthians 11:4, and the church of Galatia, Galatians 1:6. Whenever the truth is proclaimed, Satan can be expected to counter it with the lies of false doctrine. It has always been so. In fact, what Paul is saying here really harmonizes and echoes what the Lord Jesus warned of. If you'll turn with me in Matthew's Gospel and look with me in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7. Jesus said in Matthew 7 and verse 15, he says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves." Here's that imagery of sheep and wolves. And Jesus says these false teachers, these false prophets, with their false doctrines, they may appear outwardly to be a part of the flock. They may appear outwardly, as you just look at them superficially, to be those who are in the truth and in the faith. But the reality is, inwardly, they are ravenous wolves. And they come in and they teach false doctrine and false teaching. And they do not serve Christ. And they are not considered those who would minister the truth of the Word of God. They have no regard for the kingdom. They have no regard for the whole counsel of God. They have no regard for that gospel of God's grace. Notice in Matthew, just turn a page over, page or two in your Bibles, over in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 16. Matthew 10 and verse 16, Jesus said this, "Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves." Jesus tells his disciples, you are going to be ministering in a world that is hostile to the truth. A congregation that was true then, and that is just as true today. We live in a world that is hostile to the truth. People are haters of the truth. And when you share the truth, you're going to disturb them. And you're going to provoke them. And Satan is going to be active trying to do all that he can to undermine the teaching and declaration of the truth of God. He will seek to spread discouragement and division and all manner of malady. That's what these false teachers are trying always to do. It's interesting now, turning all the way to the last book of the Bible, when we think about Paul's prediction of these false teachers, in the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 2, and by the way, the book of Revelation is not the book of Revelations, plural. It's the book of Revelation. It is the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes you hear people talk about the book of Revelations. It's the book of Revelation. It is the revelation of the Lord Jesus. And in chapter 2 of the book of Revelation, we read of the Lord's words as he addresses various churches of Asia Minor. And interestingly, one of those churches of Asia Minor was the church of Ephesus. And here we see the reality of Paul's prediction as it comes true. Let me just read to you. It says in Revelation 2 and verse 1, To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. Here the Lord Jesus is giving a word of commendation to the church of Ephesus. And that word of commendation is that they did not tolerate these false teachers. False teachers did indeed come, and they did indeed attack the church, as Paul predicts in Acts chapter 20. Now, if you will, please turn back with me to Acts chapter 20. Having noted here the duties that Paul states as these exhortations to the elders, he says, you have two things that I want to emphasize and encourage you and exhort you in. Number one, watch yourselves. That is your life and your teaching. And secondly, watch over the flock. There are dangers from without. There are dangers from within. And remember how I warned, admonished, and labored ceaselessly, passionately for 3 years, seeking to admonish and warn against the dangers and deceptions of these fierce false teachers described as ravenous or fierce wolves. Notice with me, if you will, continuing in our exposition now in Acts chapter 20, we note in verse 32, Paul states the resources which are available to him. And this is a great word of encouragement. Paul says in verse 32, and now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Paul says, I commend you. The word there is paratithemi. It means to entrust for protection. Paul has done what Paul could do. He labored among them. He calls them again to himself in this farewell address, and he gives them these words of admonition, these words of exhortation. But Paul realizes that ultimately he must entrust them and commend them to God, who is the one who preserves and keeps and protects his people. Guy Waters, in his commentary, summarizes this statement in verse 32. He says, as powerful as example is, it is insufficient to the task. Paul, therefore, commits the elders to God and to the word of his grace. They need the resources that God and his word alone can supply if they are to conduct their ministry profitably. This word of grace, Paul continues, is able to build them up and to give them an inheritance among all those who are being sanctified. The word made effectual by the Holy Spirit, note if you will, accomplishes three things. First of all, it is able to build you up. Verse 32. Genuine spiritual growth and increase, whether personal or corporate, whether an individual or the church, comes by the word of God. That is the ordinary means ordained of God. Secondly, the word and spirit give believers an inheritance. That is the sum total of the blessings that God has prepared for each of his sons in Christ. Thirdly, We note in verse 32, it is by the Word and Spirit that believers are being sanctified, progressively made holy, set apart, and conformed to the image of Christ, the goal of our election and of our salvation. And so Paul commends them to God, to God's Word, and to God's grace, that they would continue to be built up, that they would ultimately enjoy and persevere to that place where they enjoy that inheritance stored up for all believers, as they are being constantly and continually and progressively set apart, conformed into the image of the Lord Jesus. Now, in verses 33 through 35, we note here that Paul shares an example to follow. Verse 33 through 35, Paul writes, I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands minister to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how He Himself said, it is more blessed to give than receive. Paul concludes his appeal by returning once again to his own life, his example among the Ephesians. He does this in order to remind them of that pattern of faithful ministry that he had given them during his long stay there, and he calls them to pursue it personally as well as he gives them this charge. In verse 33, Paul says that he avoided greed. He said, I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Paul would write in his letters that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. A truly God-honoring ministry is focused on giving, not on getting. In congregation, we know all too well the kind of greed and avarice and the kind of terrible fleecing of the flock that goes on among false teachers in our day. I don't have to name names. We know about these mega ministries with these so-called ministers who have all these satellite campuses, or they have these multi-million dollar ministries on television, radio, and they live in a lap of absolute luxury. Multi-million dollar mansions, the latest and the greatest and the fastest personal jets that they own, and telling their followers that God told them they must have this fancy corporate jet for use in the ministry, and they must have, and all of this word of faith ministry. We know very well the abuses. It's unbelievable. The kind of luxury, the kind of avarice, and the kind of coveting, and the kind of opulence that these so-called ministers live in. Paul says, as a humble servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. That was his testimony. He was not focused on what he could get, how he could become a multimillionaire. No, he was focused on serving the church. He was focused not on how many followers he could get by avoiding and evading the hard truths and telling people the things they want to hear. No, he was focused on telling them what they don't want to hear and what they need to hear. He says, I avoided greed. I did not covet anyone's silver or gold or apparel. Verse 34, notice he says, Not only did he avoid greed, but he was a man who worked hard in the task before him. He says, verse 34, "You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me." Here we see that he supported himself. And that certainly was a testimony to his conviction. And we know very well that he did, the apostle that is, receive support from some churches, but other churches he did not. And he did that intentionally. For example, with the church at Corinth. He did not want to be accused there in that troubled church of somehow being a man who was, you know, lusting after filthy lucre. That was not his desire. He worked hard, and he, as a testimony, showed himself in a God-honoring way that he was in no way greedy for gain. Notice verse 35, he also states that he was a man who had a compassion and generosity towards those in need. He says, verse 35, "In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" He says he worked not just to support himself, but he worked to help others who were in need. He says these things as a means of encouraging them to follow his example. Do not be greedy for gain. Do not be those who overlook the needy, but rather show yourself to be one who is not about accumulating a great income, a great fortune, but seeing to those who are needy. It is more, quoting the Lord Jesus, more blessed to give than to receive. Well, congregation, here as we note, having given this exhortation or these series of exhortations to the elders, telling them that they are to be watchful over themselves, be watchful over the flock, commending them to the Lord and introducing again and encouraging them with his own example. In verses 36 to 38, we note their farewell. This is this tearful, emotional farewell between Paul and these elders. In verse 36, it says, "And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship." Here Paul, verse 36, praying with them. Verse 37, weeping with them. And this incredible, emotional experience. Why were they so emotional? Verse 38. Well, because he told them that they would not see his face again. That is, this side of glory, they would not see him again. And then they accompanied him, and his departure was by ship. Congregation, what do we take from this very practical word that Paul gave to those elders? Well, the first thing that we see is the importance of consistency in words and walk. A consistency of our words and our walk. Whether it is an elder or any other follower of the Savior, we should guard our witness. We should seek to walk in a manner where there is a consistency. That is, our lives and our lips should match. Now, this is not an issue of perfection. We're all sinners saved by grace, and we all struggle with remaining sin, and we all still are in a battle of progressive sanctification this side of glory. And we all flub up, and we all sin, and we all make mistakes, and we all fail. And we do it, and we are painfully aware of that reality. But there is to be, nevertheless, a consistency about us. We are to, by our walk, confirm our words. And by our lives, confirm what we confess with our lips. My friend, is that true of you? Are you living a life of consistency? Are there glaring areas of inconsistency? Pockets of hypocrisy? My friend, the call of the Word to you is to deal with those areas. To, by self-examination, to repent and turn, and with renewed dedication, walk with more consistency in your walk. Secondly, what we see in this passage is not only a word about the importance of consistency among our words and our walk, but the priorities of a biblical ministry. I mean, this is a word, an address that Paul gives to elders in the church. What are the priorities of a biblical ministry? Well, feeding the flock by diligent, faithful exposition. That's the primary work of the minister. He is to be given in his efforts, his energies, his work to prayer and preaching. That's his primary work. Feeding the flock by diligent exposition, praying for the flock, acknowledging, as Paul does in verse 32, that God must do his work of grace, and we entrust the work and the success of all of our efforts upon the work of God's grace, providing and giving that success. What is the priority of a biblical ministry? Feeding the flock by diligent exposition, praying for the flock, and warning the flock. That's the primary emphasis that we see in verse 28 through 31. Warning the flock. That is warning the flock against and about those dangers from outside the church and false teachers who may arise within the church. It is a careful identifying, exposing, and denouncing false teaching and doctrinal error. There are many wolves around. Satan is at work in this sin-cursed world. And we would not presume that the dangers have somehow ceased. We must warn the flock, and the flock must be warned. Now, there is, in modern-day churchianity in America, an attitude among many in the ministry where the tone and tenor of the ministry is, well, we just need to have a positive ministry. And we just need to say positive things and declare propositional truth. And we don't need to be involved in correcting, exposing, identifying, and denouncing false teaching and false teachers. And those who have that attitude are doing a great disservice to the church. Number one, they are presuming that they are more wise as it relates to the ministry and need of God's flock than God Himself has given them as their charge. God has said to His true shepherds You are to be admonishing. You are to be warning. You are to be identifying, exposing, denouncing false teaching and false teachers for their errors, so that the flock may be forewarned. And those who refuse to do that are not being more loving, more polite, or more kind. They are being unloving. They're not doing what the souls of those under their charge so desperately need. They're not being kind. They're being unkind and withholding that work of ministry that God has called them to. What arrogance! What presumption! It really exposes the reality that so many so-called ministries are about seeing how many goats you can get in the building rather than how faithful will you be to tending to God's true flock. It goes to the very statements that Paul gave about coveting silver and gold in the motivation of having a quote, end quote, successful ministry. No, the priorities of a biblical ministry is feeding the flock by diligent exposition and, yes, praying for the flock, entrusting them to God's care, but also there is this admonishing and warning, for there are many dangers, there are many wolves, and many are wolves in sheep's clothing. So, congregation, this passage shows us the importance of consistency in our words and walk, the priorities of a biblical ministry, and thirdly, the scriptural picture of leadership in the church. Reading from one commentator as we conclude, this picture of leadership, as Paul himself was a great example. Looking back over this address, you cannot help but ponder the richness and the relevance of the shepherding metaphor for pastoral ministry. A pastor isn't a cowboy. He is not a CEO. He is not a rock star celebrity. He is a shepherd. Faithful shepherds know the flock. They care for the flock. They pray for the flock. They feed the flock. And yes, they protect the flock from wolves. We should be careful to build our philosophy of pastoral ministry then from the Bible and not from popular leadership books from the business world. Pastoral leadership is unique and it is important, and therefore let everyone who aspires to the office of an overseer do it with humility and dependence on the great shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is that great shepherd who purchased the church with his own blood. This tells us, congregation, that leadership in the church, the elders are to be seen not as rock star celebrities, not as CEOs. They are to be seen as shepherds. They're involved in feeding and warning and admonishing the flock. That flock which Christ purchased, verse 28, with his own blood. My dear friend, do you know Christ as your Savior today? The call of the gospel is to repent and receive Him. He shed His blood and made an atoning sacrifice to cover the sin of those that God was pleased to give to Him. And He calls you today to repent and receive Christ as your Savior and Lord. Turn to the Lord Jesus, trust in Him, and find salvation and forgiveness for your sin. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank You for Your Word today. Bless these practical truths to our hearts. And Father, may You be glorified as we seek to live consistently and be a faithful example, in ministry as we serve you and your flock. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.